Dear congregation, our text for this morning is those first eight verses of chapter 27, which we read regarding the altar of burnt sacrifice. Last week, we considered that it was God who delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt, and it was God who showed his desire to dwell with his people when he said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." It was God who opened that way for them, for sinners to approach to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, he desires to commune with his own people. And the tabernacle is a visual demonstration that shows how God has made that possible for sinners through Jesus Christ. And if we remember from last week, as we went to the top of that mountain and you could see from a distance all those black tents in the valley, and the right in the middle was the white walls of the tabernacle, how it contrasted itself to the camp of the Israelites. That was a tent of meeting where God's people can draw near to him. Those white walls, they show that only righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that every sinner needs in order to draw near to God. And that only way into that court is through that one gate on the east side. The only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the door," he said. But when a sinner draws near to God, it's not peace at first sight. It's not love at first sight. What they face, what they see there in that tabernacle is smoke and fire rising up from this altar. You see the smoke rising due to the justice and holiness of God. You realize that your sins need to be punished and that you are not able to stand before God the way that you are. And if you have entered by faith through this door, through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been received. You've been enclosed in that righteousness of Christ. You've not been cast out, but you've been received freely and completely, enclosed inside those tabernacle walls, inside the linen walls of Christ's righteousness. But in the experience of the sinner, you do not see yourselves any whiter than the moment before you entered into those walls, because you still have a guilty conscience that needs to be dealt with, a conscience that needs to find peace with God. You have a history, a life of sins behind you that are weighing you down, and those sins that need to be paid for and washed away. And that guilt before God makes you ask, "What about my sins? What must I do about all these sins? How can I be forgiven? How can I be delivered from this weight of guilt? How can my past be made right? How do I undo all the damage that I've done in my life, whatever it may have been, and wherever you may have gone?" And you ask, "Well, what happens now? Lord, what happens now?" So what does God reveal to such a burdened and guilty sinner who flees to Jesus Christ for refuge? Well, the first thing that you meet when you enter the door of the tabernacle courts is that you come face to face with God's provision in Christ to deal with your sins. And that's what we wish to look at this morning in the altar of burnt sacrifice. We'll have just two thoughts. First, the position of the altar, and secondly, the design of the altar. So first, a position. And the position of the altar shows us the priority that God puts on the provision in Christ for dealing with your sins. When you enter this gate that was 30 feet wide, the first thing that you meet here is now God's provision to deal to atone for your sins. God's provision to cover your sin and to remove his wrath that burns against you and that curse that is upon you. Because that's the burden of your heart, isn't it? Isn't that why you've come to God in the first place? And this is what God must deal with first. What is your burden? And what is the question that you ask? Isn't it what the scripture says, what must I do to be saved? And as a publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How do I find deliverance? How do I find escape from death? As Psalm 68 puts it, the death penalty that I deserve. How do I get rid of this burden of sin? How do I find that mercy with God? Because we realize that it's our sins that have exiled us from God. So how do I erase that past? And how do I wash away that blot? And these are the questions that God answers as you step into this court. Because the first thing you see is the altar. In Exodus 40, verse 6, it says, "Then you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." And so you walk into that gate, as we considered last time, into that courtyard. And there you see the altar right in front of you, with smoke billowing up from it. And as you can see kind of through the smoke or past it, way in the back of the courtyard stands the actual tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And maybe through that smoke a little ways you can see between the altar and between the tabernacle stands the laver of washing, a bronze laver full of water. But the altar is here first in line. And it shows you that this is something that must be addressed first. With placing this altar here, right in front of the gate, God is saying that before you can go any further, this must be addressed first. It stands between the court gate and the tabernacle of meeting, where the presence of God rested. It stands between you and God. Your sins prevent you from approaching to God. Remember from Psalm 24, it says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." But your sins weigh you down when the Spirit convicts you. And your sin and guilt burden you, as we sang, as the psalmist sings, "While I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me, and my soul found no relief." Your sin and guilt make everything else seem so empty and vain in this world. See, Christian and Pilgrim's Progress could no longer stay in that city of destruction. The world has lost its appeal, and you need to find God. You might stand in the middle of a dancing world, but your heart is grieving. And to you, it's nothing but an empty courtyard. There's no joy in the rest of this world while this burden rests upon you. And all that you see is the death and the curse that you deserve because of your sin. And that's also why we were called in this past week to examine ourselves and to examine our sins and the curse due to us for them. But in Christ, God here brings you face to face with his provision to atone for your sin. The position of this altar shows the centrality of God's provision in Christ to deal with your sin. That gate was the only entrance, and now you come to the only provision, the only way, the only means to be delivered from that burden of guilt, the only way of access to God who is behind that altar in the tabernacle. And the word altar, it literally means place of slaughter, place of sacrifice. And for the Israelites, the altar signified that the only way of approach to God was through this blood sacrifice. And it showed that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9:22 says. And so as they enter this gate, they meet the altar that pointed them again to Jesus Christ. The door points to Christ. The wall points to Christ. But his altar points them to Christ. And there is only one altar, because Christ is the only way of access to God, the only one who can deal with your sins. And the position of it right in the front, right in the center, shows that there is no other access to God except through the sacrifice on this altar. No way to God except through the blood that is shed because of the curse of our sins. Because God said, "The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And we must all face that penalty. And so the position of this altar, it also shows that Christ provides the sacrifice for access through him, through the blood of Christ. This all pointed to the blood of Christ as that would be shed. And so there you stand. Imagine yourself as that Israelite. There is the altar, but you're not yet in that tent of meeting. You're not in God's holy presence. And so what stands between you and God? You've come to Christ in all your blackness and in your guilt and your sin and your shame. You've given up all hope besides and fled to Christ, who is that wide open gate, that 30-foot door that says that no one who comes to him will ever be cast out. But now your question is still there: what happens now? What must I do with this sin and this burden of guilt? That sin and guilt that still stand between you and God. If you remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he went through that door. He still had his burden until he came to the cross. And so where God positioned that altar with his blood sacrifice speaks of that atonement that he has provided in Christ. And that is centrally located specifically to deal with your sin. And so if you look at this altar as an Israelite would approach it, you see a blazing fire on that altar. A fire big enough and hot enough to burn the whole cow that is put on it. And you see that smoke rising to heaven. And you smell that acrid smell of burning hide and animals. And that fire burned all day, showing the need for the atonement of sin. And you're struck with that reality that you must face this altar of burnt sacrifice. You must pass through a fire as this because your sins condemn you in the face of God. God's justice burns against you, and this altar must be satisfied before you can proceed, because God is a just judge. And the demands of his holy justice must be satisfied before you can continue. Our God is a consuming fire. And those Israelites, they would see that fire burning continually. And a convicted sinner sees and trembles before a holy God, knowing that he has to deal with this unquenchable fire of God's wrath. And he can think of the fire that burns in hell that never ends. God's wrath against sin forever and ever. It's unquenchable. Because God, in God's holiness, can never change. And his anger against sin is unchangeable. And so the fire on the altar was also not allowed to go out. In Leviticus 6 or 13 it says that this fire must burn continually. And so it's a picture for them, a reminder of God's unchanging holiness and just wrath against our sin. And God is the one who started this fire. In Leviticus 9, verse 24, Aaron had to prepare the sacrifice, and he and placed it on the altar, and it says, "Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, and the people shouted and fell on their faces." You can see that God, he provided the altar, and he provided the fire, and he provided the sacrifice, and was ignited by his holiness and his just wrath against sin. And there it burns to satisfy that justice. Because it's against him that we have sinned. And it's God's justice that we must deal with, because it's God's holiness that is a standard for our lives and not other people's lives. And that's what we have to measure up to, his holy perfection as we see it in his law. And we tremble because we know that we must be consumed because we cannot live up to that holiness. We cannot extinguish those flames by ourselves, no matter how hard we try. But in this altar, God is revealing to us that he also provides that sacrifice in Christ, who alone can satisfy the demands of his justice and of his holiness. The very next verse in Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2, after God sent down that fire on the altar, shows how we often try to bring our own fire and to quench God's flames ourselves. But Nadab and Abihu, the priests, tried to bring their own fire, and God slew them in his wrath with fire from heaven. Yes, God has positioned this altar with a continually burning fire, showing that he is the only one who can provide the way and the means to deal with our sins through Jesus Christ. And have we come to that place today and this week or in our life where we have faced God's wrath against our sin? Where we see that we cannot approach him anymore until that fire has been quenched? Have we also been taught to see that Christ is the mediator? That one sacrifice provided of God to deal with our sin and guilt? Because if we see or catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can also see that he is perfectly suited for all your needs, because he also is provided by Christ, by God, as we see in the second place. We see that in the design of the altar. The design of this altar shows the suitability of God's provision in Christ to deal with all your sins. And so again, as we approach this altar, you begin to see the design of this altar. It says it was 5 cubits wide in both ways. It was square, and it was 3 cubits tall. That's about 7.5 feet wide each way, and 4.5 feet tall. 7.5 feet was the same height as the walls of his righteousness, the white walls of the court. And the shape was square, and it was open on top, but it was hollow. It was open from the top to the bottom. And the place where the sacrifice would be put in, where the sacrifice would be burned, and where the sacrifice would fall through to the bottom, never to return again. It was a simple design, isn't it? Not too large and not too small. And here already we can think of Christ, who came as Emmanuel to dwell among us, who came in all simplicity and humility, and who came in the likeness of human flesh, who took on him the form of a servant. He's accessible to all. He didn't come too big that no one could approach him. All the common people heard him. The publicans and sinners drew near to him. This speaks of God's provision in Christ for sinners, for guilty sinners, for young and old, for religious people, for sinful people who have never been to church. A place accessible to come with all your sin, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, to cast them on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing them to God, as John says, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, once they are cast into that altar, once they are cast unto the Lord Jesus Christ, once they are burned up in that sacrifice of Christ, they will pass through that altar never to return unto you again. Forgiven. Consumed in Christ. cast on to the mediator and off of yourself. But more, we see the materials of this altar as well, showing the suitability of God's provision in Christ. If you look inside the tabernacle, you will see gold and you will see colors, all representing His glory and His holiness in God's dwelling. They represented communion with God and the glories of heaven. But outside this tabernacle, in the court of the tabernacle, God used more common materials. The altar, it says, was made from shittim wood, or more commonly known as acacia wood, and was overlaid with bronze. See, acacia wood was a common hardwood that was used for construction. It didn't easily rot. It wasn't easily eaten by animals. It was very resistant. But still, there's no wood that can withstand fire. And so the outside of the altar was all overlaid with bronze, which allowed that altar to withstand the immense heat of that fire that had to burn continually. And when you think of bronze, the Bible refers to bronze as speaking of both the judgment of God and the provision of God. Because in Leviticus 26, verse 19, it says, "I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze." It speaks of curses and of judgment that prevented any blessings from coming up from the earth where nothing grew. It was like bronze. It prevented anything from growing. But in the altar, this bronze shows the provision of God, that it shields from His wrath. And so the two material designs speaks of God's provision in Christ to atone for all your sins. Here He shows how He deals with sinners in His justice through Christ. Because this acacia wood is a picture of Christ's human nature. When He took upon Him His human nature, which could be burned up and consumed under the fire of God's wrath. But Christ was also that incorruptible wood. He was without sin, without blemish. But this bronze coating is a picture of His divine nature. He was the Emmanuel, that God with us, who came down from heaven. And here Christ, He bore that full wrath of God, that unquenchable wrath of God against our sin. There the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, and He suffered those agonies of hell in His human nature, but yet He was not consumed because He was upheld. He was shielded by that bronze, by His divine nature. And so He could bear that consuming fire, that fire that burned continuously, that fire of God's wrath, because Christ was God Himself. His divinity, His bronze shielded His wood. His divinity shielded humanity to uphold Him under that fire of wrath. And so our God is a consuming fire, and we would be consumed in His anger. But with that bronze covering, God reveals that Christ as that suitable Savior, who alone is able to atone for all your sins under His infinite wrath. He was perfectly suited to redeem sinners from their sins and to pay for their sins. But we see even more of this as we notice the horns of the altar. His altar said it had four horns, one in each corner. Verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same." Or in other words, its horns shall be made of one piece with it, with the frame. The horns are to be made of one piece with the framework of the altar. Just like the horns that grow in an animal, they're a part of their skull. They grow out of their skull. These horns, they were part of the altar, not just a piece attached to the corner. They had to be unbreakable, immovable. They had to be firm. And so these horns, they had two main uses. And the first use was to tie the animals of sacrifice to the altar. When the Israelite would come into the courtyard with his animal, they could tie it to the altar. As you can imagine, if you lead an animal to a burning fire like that, they would spook and run away. Psalm 118, verse 27, it says, "Bind a sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." And so that sacrifice would be tied there, unable to escape. But secondly, when they killed that animal, as they had to slay that sacrifice, they had to slit the throat and drain the blood, and catch the blood in the pan, and that blood was poured onto the horns, and it was splashed around the outside of the altar. And we can't get into it here, but the slaughtering of an animal is a violent death, and that blood is splattered on that altar. And that blood was shed for an offering for sin. And that blood represents the price of sin. The wages of sin is death, it says. Blood in the Old Testament, it symbolizes life, and the shedding of blood is death. And so there are two truths also that these horns symbolize, along with these uses. And the first is that these horns are a symbol of strength, God's strength. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." This verse, it emphasizes the strength of God's salvation, God's power to save, mighty to save. We can think of His covenant, His unbreakable covenant that He made with Christ in eternity. That His word, like these horns, are one piece with the altar. God's word is one piece with His own character. And secondly, these horns are a symbol of refuge. They are made to flee to for refuge. In 1 Kings 1, Adonijah, who tried to abdicate the throne, he ran and took hold of the horns of the altar after he knew that his life was in danger. It was a custom for a guilty sinner to run into the temple to lay hold on these horns, and then they could receive pardon. And here he pleaded for mercy. And so these designs of these horns, it shows that the altar speaks of God's provision in Christ to atone for your sins, where you can flee to for refuge, to lay hold on the horns for mercy. Because when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, it says He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Like these animal sacrifices were led here to the altar. But Christ, He never resisted, because He came willingly for His people. He laid down His life as a sacrifice for sins. And even though He laid down His life willingly, yet He was tied to the altar. Because He was nailed to the cross. But in reality, it was not those nails that held Him there. Because only a short while before, even without a word, the whole multitude fell down before Him. In His power, He could have undone those nails. But it was the cords of eternal love that held Him to the horns of the altar. The horns of God's justice, to which He was tied by eternal love. And He could not break those bands of divine love. And there His blood flowed down from that cross, like the blood of the sacrifice that was sprinkled and splashed on the altar. His blood dripped on the floor, on the ground around the cross. And there, symbolically, His blood was splattered on the horns of the altars of God's justice to satisfy for the sins of His people. His death represented the death of His people. He took that curse and that punishment for His people. He paid that penalty in the place of His people. And so these horns, they speak of God's strength to save. A strength that delivers from the curse of death. A strength that delivers from death itself. A strength that delivers from the Satan who has the power of death. Horns that cannot break. Horns that are formed in one piece with God's being Himself. These horns are a place of refuge for sinners today, for the greatest of sinners, for the greatest of traitors, horns that speak of a complete atonement for all your sin, for a complete forgiveness for all your sin. This altar shows by its size how accessible it is for sinners to bring all your sin and guilt, to cast it all in there. Here the material shows the suitability of Christ, whom God has sent down into this world to take upon him our human nature, to be able to bear the wrath of God against human sin. And these horns, they're your firm pleading ground. That as you lay of these hold of these horns that are still hot from the fire of God's wrath, they are unbreakable, unbreakable in his covenant promises to his people. And God here brings you right to the very place where the heat of his wrath against your sin burned the hottest, right to the place where the blood of Christ was spilled out because of your sins. And God brings you here into this court to bring you face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and who died for your sins. And it's exactly at this place where the blood of sacrifice has been shed for your sins that you can find refuge and mercy in God at the horns of this altar. Because there that justice is satisfied when it is covered with that blood of Christ. And when you cling to these horns, oh, then you're close enough you can begin to see into that altar. You can see that grate that God is speaking of, that grate inside the altar. In verse 4 it says, "You shall make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even in the midst of the altar." Here was a grate, a network of bronze that was placed on a support rim halfway up inside the altar. And the height was 1.5 cubits high. You may remember something else that is 1.5 cubits high. That is the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat that covers the demands of the law of God is at the same height as the grate and the altar of burnt sacrifice, an altar that speaks of the justice of God, justice and mercy on the same plane. For when justice is satisfied, mercy flows forth to his people. And this bronze network was held here. It holds up the sacrifice in the hottest place of the fire. And that bronze, it represents again the divinity of God, of Christ, that held his humanity in the fire of God's wrath as it burned against sin, where Christ was that one sacrifice who was laid on that grate as a sacrifice for sin, who where he bore the sins of his people right at the exact height, right at the exact place to atone for all the sins of his people, to satisfy that justice of God perfectly. And there it was consumed completely in that fire, never to return again. And if your sins are laid on Christ, as they are thrown into that altar, consumed completely, never to return again, forever forgiven. And so it speaks of God's provision in Christ, who is positioned there, who is designed so perfectly to satisfy his holy demands and to satisfy his justice. Because once that justice is satisfied, then there's no more sacrifice required. And that's why all the sacrifices of the Old Testament are done away with, because Christ was the one sacrifice for sin. They all pointed to him, and no more payment is required, not from us or from anyone, but Christ has paid for the sins of his people. And that fire of his wrath now against sin has been turned away in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, that wrath of God against sin has been quenched. It can now stop because the penalty has been paid. And so in the altar, briefly, it shows a justification of a sinner where their sins are laid upon Christ. And here the sinner is and stands enclosed in the righteousness of Christ inside that courtyard where their sins are imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to the sinner. For those who then have entered here to see Christ in the altar, to see your sins cast upon him, to see Christ as that provision to take away your sin, to see his righteousness enclosing you so that God does not see you in your filth and your blackness and your sin, but then to be covered in his perfect righteousness as if you have never sinned in your life. Then mercy flows out from that mercy seat through Christ. Then mercy is available and accessible. Then no longer God's anger pouring down, but now God's favor shining down. And now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was God who delights to dwell with his people. It is God who provides that way for sinners to draw near to him. He designed that altar, he positioned that altar to show how he has given Christ for sinners like you and me. There's no other altar needed anymore. No other fire is needed or permitted. But Christ is perfectly suited to each of your conditions and to God's requirements. For those of you who know of this provision, in whatever stage the Lord has led you, he is your complete and full Savior. And that is why also this morning there is a table of communion instead of an altar of sacrifice. This sacrament, it points back to that only provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice for the Israelites pointed forward to Christ. And this sacrament now points back to that one sacrifice that has been placed between the sinner and a holy God. Here is a table of communion where God now meets with his people through Jesus Christ, where mercy now dwells, and his favor shines down from on high on his people. Here's a table where God shows that eternal love that bound Christ to that altar so that you can now be freed to meet with him. Communion is restored in Christ between a holy God and an unworthy sinner. And he comes in this sacrament to strengthen the faith of his people, to show what Christ has done, how he has been provided, how he came, and how he atoned for all the sins of his people, that all those who have cast their hope and their trust in him alone find favor with him forever. He is the God of the eternal covenant, the unbreakable covenant, the unchangeable word of promise in Christ, the unchangeable God. And he gives this to us to say, see, remember him who came down and was tied with divine love to bear that wrath instead of you. Amen. And this time, let us